such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hello and welcome to The Winds of Change. David Carollo sitting in today for Father Anthony. Hope you're all doing well. Let's begin, 12 o'clock. Let's begin with the Angelus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The angel of the Lord declared unto Mary, and she conceived of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it done unto me according to thy word. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now, and at the hour of our death. Amen. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt amongst us. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Pray for us, O Holy Mother of God, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. Let us pray. Pour forth, we beseech thee, O Lord, thy grace into our hearts, that we, to whom the incarnation of Christ thy Son was made known by the message of an angel, may by his passion and cross be brought to the glory of his resurrection, through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. So as we go along, we're watching the difficult events in the Mideast, and I have to say, this morning I received an email from a good friend in Jerusalem who we've been trying to get a hold of for the last week or so, and good to see they're doing okay. It's just it's a difficult time for them and for many of us who know people there. We were just there in July, and we were with Cardinal Archbishop Piazzabella with an event, and he always talked, pray for peace in the Middle East. Boy, that was before any of this blew up. So anyway, it's been something. He asked for a day of prayer and fasting earlier this week, and the Holy Father has called for another day of prayer and fasting on the 27th. So let's join in on that day, and we need to really ask for Our Lady's her intervention here, because this is a difficult time for everybody. And as the director of the World Apostolate of Fatima, the Blue Army, we remember the Fatima message, and Our Lady said that she has the message, she has the recipe for peace. So let us try her peace plan from heaven. Let's say a moment, just saying Hail Mary for that intention. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. So today is we're celebrating the feast day of St. Paul of the Cross, and interesting because this is the beautiful this is his life. You know, he was born in northern Italy in the late in the 17th century. He lived at a time when many regarded Jesus as just a great moral teacher, nothing more than that. You know, and he spent some time as a soldier, but then he turned to solitary prayer, and he developed a devotion to Christ's passion, a strong, strong devotion to the passion of Christ. He saw in the passion a demonstration of God's love for all people. In turn, that devotion nurtured his compassion and supported a preaching ministry that touched the hearts of many people. You know, he was known as one of the most popular preachers of his day, both for his words, but his generous acts that accompanied that, and acts of mercy. You know, so in 1720, he founded the Congregation of the Passion, the Passionists, whose members combined devotion to Christ's passion with preaching to the poor and rigorous penances. They're known as the Passionists, of course. They add a fourth vow to the traditional three of poverty, chastity, and obedience, and that is to spread the memory of Christ's passion among the faithful. He died in 1775 and was canonized in 1867. And interesting, they do have their presence in Chicago. So we're really very, very beautiful to know them up near O'Hare Airport. I've known them for many years. So it's beautiful. So anyway, today I want to talk about God's mercy in a little different way. And I think what I want to do is discuss purgatory. So my special guest today is someone who's been with me on this show before, and someone who is known very well for her knowledge of purgatory. Actually, she's known as the Purgatory Lady. So I want to welcome Susan Tassone to the show. Susan, are you there? Hello, Susan. Okay. Well, she should be connecting here, hopefully. But Susan has been on the show many times with me. Susan has 15 books she has done with us. Well, she's done 15 books, actually, not with us, but I've had her on interviewing her about many of these other books that she's done, and she just did a new one that I want to discuss, but I also would like to discuss some of her previous books and work. Again, 15 books on the subject of God's mercy and purgatory, and we're coming up to the obviously to the month of the Holy Souls. We start, of course, on November 1st, and then we move on throughout the month. Then you have the Holy Souls, and then you have then of course All Souls Day the next day, Saints Day the first day, All Souls the next day, and you know, anyway, it's beautiful, and I think it is a devotion that we have to really have, but we can. It's extremely important that we remember the Holy Souls. I hear something going on there, but very true, you know. And I think that, you know, the message of Fatima calls for us to pray for the conversion of sinners, and we do that regularly. Our mission is to work to bring people through the Fatima message to the conversion. But once they if you do help people by what we're doing to move on and to find their salvation. Very few, if any of us, leave this earth without a stop in purgatory. So the souls in purgatory need our help. And that is really that's the key to the devotion to the holy souls. So I stress this. We stress this very much. We, of course, have a novena to the holy souls starting on the November 2nd. And I think it's so important to remember, because we can't just pray for people and hope they make it across the finish line, well, or at least across into, you know, to salvation. That's our first goal. But to have to help them to move on, because these people can be a great help to us also, you know. So I think we need to always remember that the holy souls have a very important place, you know, in our devotions. You know, we have to pray daily for them. And they pray for us. You see, they're not able to help themselves, you know, but we are able to help them, and they're able to help us, you know. So anyway, I'm trying to see. Susan, have you come on yet?
Yes, David.
Oh, there you are. I thought you didn't like me or something. We're just talking about the kind of the beauty of purgatory and it's there, you know.
Mercy.
It truly is. And, Susan, you've written 15 books now. And would you talk a little bit about your early books and talking about purgatory and how this has developed and how you became known as the Purgatory Lady?
Well, we'll answer that last question first because I didn't choose that title, David.
But it fits.
it was dubbed to me by Father Anthony Mary from EWTN. I was visiting the shrine, and I was out on campus, and up the hill there was Father Anthony, and obviously he saw me from a distance. Uh-huh. And he called out, "Purgatory Lady," and I looked around me thinking, "Who's he talking to?" That's where it came from. And then, of course, the network just picked up on it, and sure. I've never said that was my name. I just been dubbed that, so I'm gonna have to wear a name tag at the gates of heaven to make sure I get in.
There you go. See, I'm the Purgatory Lady. Come on, let me in.
Right. Yes.
Very, very good.
But how the books got started, that was very providential. I didn't choose to be an author, David. It was something that really, as our Sunday visitor said, it was providence and came from God. And mm-hmm. I had my very first book actually was given to me by a radio friend. And it was a book that was done in 1928, I believe. It was as big as a postage stamp, and it was on the Stations of the Cross. And I looked at it, and I thought it was really precious. And then I put it down for a year. And when I was doing a radio show with Don Lettieri, WTMR, God rest his soul, very first show I've ever did on radio, he said, "I want you to pray, say a prayer for us." Well, I'm not charismatic as he was, and I don't pray on my feet. So I just grabbed that booklet, and I opened it, and I just tried to formulate a prayer from the prayers of those stations for the Holy Souls. And after he goes, "Oh, that's beautiful." And then I put the book down, hung up, and I thought, let me look at this little booklet again. And I was touched by it because I wasn't a station fan. I liked, I just had trouble doing stations. But with this Stations of the Holy Souls, it was about you and your family, and it really moved me. And I went to my lawyer, and I said, I like this. Can I reprint this? And he applied for the copyright. It was public domain. You know, it was printed in 1928. I got the copyright, and I decided to print them myself, and I did, not knowing that when you print 3,000, that was very big in the publishing world, and somebody said to me, "You need to take this to a publisher." And so I knew nothing about Catholic publishing, and I just looked up the top publishers, and I made a cold call to our Sunday visitor, literally picked up the phone and said, "This is who I am, and this is what I'm printing, and are you interested?" And they took it and studied it while I went to see the Pope, because at that time, Cardinal George had learned about what I was doing because I was raising mass stipends, and he wanted to know where the money was coming from. And he presented to me with this gift. And I brought the book with me to John Paul, and I had no idea he was a stations. He loved the stations, and he prayed them every Friday wherever he was. And so I handed it to him, and he said, "Very good." And I was really shocked. But he's a man of simple piety. He knew the suffering of his people, and he prayed those stations every Friday. So then when I got home, there I was with the stations with the Pope. And they had called me and said, "We want to publish it." And that book has been in print. So the book we were going to lose that booklet. You know, it was just an extra one that my friend had. And it was, God wanted it back in existence. So it's been in print for over 20 years. And they've sold, hundreds of thousands of copies. And that's the first book that was blessed by John Paul. And it's very powerful and important, David. You know why? Because it's one of the ways to help the souls. I call them one of the pillars because of the indulgences that are attached to the station. And the more you pray the stations, the more compassionate you become. So that's exactly. The very, and I thought it was the first and last book, David. I thought I was done.
Well, you know, but that's, it was the beginning, you know, and when you get a very good from the Holy Father, you know, you're going in the right direction. So we have to take a quick break here, Susan. And when we come back, I want to talk a little more about the next phase in your writings and then go on to your new book. David Carollo sitting in today for Father Anthony on Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
On Saturday, October 21st and Sunday, October 22nd, St. Stanislaus Kostka Parish will make available the veneration of St. Pope John Paul II's Zucchetto before and after every weekend Mass. The Zucchetto is that small silk skullcap worn by clerics. Visit ststandschurch.org. That's ststandschurch.org for the weekend Mass times of October 21st and 22nd. St. Stanislaus Kostka is located two blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway.
I'm David Carollo, Winds of Change guest host, and you are listening to the Winds of Change.
How long has it been since you have been to church? Busy schedule, work, or just lost interest? To be Catholic is not just merely attending Mass as just another weekend activity to be checked off the to-do list. Participation in the sacred liturgy gives you the opportunity to be intimately connected to Christ through the Holy Eucharist. You can also cleanse yourself of sin through the sacrament of reconciliation as a baptized Catholic. Come before the iconic monstrance to be in Christ's presence in the sacred silence of the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy. St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. St. Stan's is just off the Kennedy, two blocks north of Division on Noble. Come back to Christ through the sacred liturgy and his gift of the sacraments at St. Stan's.
Welcome back. David Carollo sitting in today for Father Anthony. And my guest is Susan Tassone. Susan, when we went to the break, we were talking about how you started writing on purgatory. And then you wrote a series of books, obviously. The one that always stood out with me is the series you did with on St. Faustina.
Oh, yes.
You know, mm-hmm. And because purgatory is a definition truly of mercy,
mm-hmm.
you know, and what brought you to doing this in light of St. Faustina?
You're asking great questions, which I love because I never get to talk about this. But if I could just kind of finish up with the first, like, sure. nine books, you know, after the stations, I thought I was finished, David. And our Sunday visitor came back and they said, you know, Benedict Rochelle is doing a series called Praying in the Presence for mm-hmm. Adoration. And they asked me to do Praying in the Presence for the Holy Souls. And it was the first book of the series. And what was so, you know, coming from, you're a Chicago boy, David, St. Mary of the Lake Seminary had the greatest collection of books in purgatory in the country.
Really?
Did God have that planned? Yes, indeed, because where would I go? And so I spent a couple years there, but I went there to find some of the greatest prayers for adoration for the souls. The series eventually was just continued, except for one book, The Souls in Purgatory. You know what's interesting, David, why that one hung on? Over the years, our Sunday visitor did a Pew study, and they asked the readers what was the one topic out of every topic in our faith that they wanted to know more about, and it was purgatory. So that's why part of the reason that purgatory book is still in existence today. So then after that, they came back around again, and they said, would you do a day-by-day for the Holy Souls? Like 30-day devotions. I thought, how do you get 30 days of purgatory? You know, how do you combine that much material for 30 days? And I'll never forget this, David. I was watching Padre Pio's canonization, and I had all the greatest writings from the seminary in my home. They were like up to my waist. And I was overwhelmed, and I asked Padre to help me. And I just picked up a couple books, and guess what I discovered, David? All these books had a table of contents, and they were always addressing the same topics. What is it? What's the suffering? How do you help them? Every single book. And right there it told me, these are the key topics that I have to address. And that's how that came to be. After that, they came back again, and they said, rosary, they'll always be books on the rosary. Everybody loves the rosary, and they wanted a scriptural rosary for the Holy Souls. So they wanted every passage reference about purgatory, in a scriptural rosary. And so that was very difficult. I had to pray and fast on that one to find these passages, but they're there in scripture, direct and indirect. So that was born. And then one day I was watching, people don't know these things. I'm glad I get to chat about it. Vaticano, which was a program on EWTN that talks about what's going on from Rome all over the world. And they were, oh, you're kidding. It's a what? I love that show, David. Wow, you're an icon. So very cool. I love it. It's just so fascinating. Well, there was a priest they had on that wrote this book about the souls in 365 days. And I thought, wow. And so I called the editor. I said, could we do something like that? She goes, of course. So I had a friend in Rome send me that copy. Well, it was in Italian. And I'm like, oh, we cannot read this. And the editor said, it's good that it's in Italian because you won't be influenced by what he wrote. And so what came about was a day-by-day 365, which is extremely popular for the Holy Souls. And then I started to write articles for, I don't know if you know, Michael Brown, Spirit Daily website. You've probably been on that too, David. And he was asking me to do some articles. Well, I started writing, and I realized this is a book. And so I stopped writing. I said, Michael, I'm going to take my material, and we're going to put this in a book. So Praying with the Saints were born. All the stories about these saints and the revelations of what happened when they appeared to these, Catherine and Saint Faustina and Padre Pio. It's one of my favorites. And then that's when Faustina, we shifted into Faustina. How did that happen? I got a call from Father Dan Camber from the Marians, and he said, no one's ever attempted to try to get the material in the diary extracted on purgatory, and he didn't think anyone could do it. And I just said, well, I could do that. He was not sure because no one ever tried. They thought it was too difficult. But for me, that's all he had to do is read it and find the material on purgatory and present it in a way that's inviting and prayerful as a devotion. And that's how that book was born, Praying with St. Faustina for the Holy Souls and everything that she experienced with the souls, what they said to her, prayers, another popular book. So that's how Faustina came into the picture. And then Father Dan, a year later, swung back around and he said, well, she prayed for the conversion of sinners. And that's where I departed. And I said, look, I'm the purgatory lady. I have to stay in my lane. I don't want to veer off because what does that have to do with purgatory? And of course, I did some research, and I forget there was a Father Dubé wrote a book on conversion, one book, and he said, you have to convert in order to avoid purgatory, and that's what did it. So I pulled out everything out of the diary on conversion, and I found out, David, that EWTN has the viewer response department where people call in from all over the world, David, and they ask for prayers. And they told me they have the number one request for prayers worldwide was not finance, was not health. It was for the conversion of their families and children calling in for the conversion of their parents. And they said, we have no resource to give them. And here, that book was born. Everything, how she converted, how she prayed for her family, how Jesus said, don't stop praying for the conversion of your families. Don't give up. Even it might look bleak, he said, but if you do stop, you're going to block what Jesus is trying to do through you to get to the families. And don't get discouraged. Don't lose your peace. And he also gave her a prayer to pray for the conversion of sinners. He said, you pray this prayer, and I will give that soul the grace. And that prayer is, O blood and water which gush forth from the heart of Jesus as a fount of mercy for us, I trust in you. And and she talks about how she dealt with, converting yourself and praying for the conversion of sinners. And what she did, she had a sister named Wanda, David, blood sister. And Wanda was going off the deep end, and she was horrified. So what she did was she did the rosary. She sacrificed. She fasted. She did adoration to help her you know, give her the grace to turn around. And she said, I actually shoved God and forced him to give her the grace. And don't be afraid to nudge God, you know, and not to give up. And sure enough, Wanda, you know, turned around. So it's a very popular book. So that's how conversion came in. And then Father Dan swung around again. I thought, is this a yearly visit? You know, he said, look, there's one more area that hasn't been addressed. She's called St. Faustina of the Blessed Sacrament. And I said, okay. When I saw the connection with the souls, of course, you know, you pray, you go to adoration, and adoration also relieves the souls in purgatory. So I wrote this breathtaking book on how she adored. And David, I learned so much. I learned there's such a thing called spiritual adoration. And there was a bishop, I think his name was Walsh. He was one of the founders of the Mary Knowles. I'd have to look up the research, but he was captured by the Chinese, and Nixon at that time said, I will visit you, China, if you release this priest. And so they did, and when he was released, he shared with a priest friend of mine that knew him about how they snuck in vials of wine so he could, you know, offer mass. And then he told my priest friend, who was a Mary Knoll, of course, he said afterward he would look out the window and he would face toward Hong Kong, and he would adore because he knew that the churches were open and that the Blessed Sacrament was present, and he adored spiritually from his cell. And this is something that I learned about, that priests and nuns requested that their cells be in the direction of a church so they could spiritually adore from their rooms. And Faustina did this. She was so sick, David, she couldn't get to the chapel, and so she just faced the direction of, you know, where the chapel was and adored. And we could do the same thing. There, you know, in Chicago, David, there's steeples everywhere out my window. You can adore spiritually from your own, you know, from your own chair, from your own room. Wherever you are, so there is such a thing as spiritual adoration. And multiple bishops endorsed this book, and it's one of the most exquisite books. And then after that, I thought he wasn't going to bother me anymore, Father Dan. But this was my doing. I decided to do a day-by-day because the Daughters of St. Paul said, people come in and say, the diary is too heavy, too big, I can't go through it. And I thought, okay, I've worked on it already for 3 years. Why don't I pull out all the key things that St. Faustina said to us and to Jesus and put it into a day by day and break down the diary for everyone so it'd be easy to read. So that was born, and that was extremely popular. And they won awards. All the books won awards. And then one day while I was doing the book, my editor said, look, you're using Faustina's words. You need to have a second book. And I said, what's that? Well, Jesus's words. Oh my gosh, of course. And so we ended up with Jesus Speaks to Faustina and You. And that won first place from the Catholic Media Association of everything he said to her, and a day by day reflection. So that's how Faustina got involved, David.
Yeah, beautiful. Yeah, it really is. And it is because again, purgatory is about mercy. It's about, you know, I mean, our Catholic faith is about bringing people, you know, to the mercy of God, and it's and you know, on earth, obviously, so that they will attain salvation, but then once they're there, we need to keep working with them because we need their help, and you know, these people once they make it to heaven, you know, they are really strong advocates for us, so we need
they are extremely powerful, David, and they can. They can't, I think you commented, they can't help themselves in purgatory. And the reason is because their time of merit ceases. Once the soul leaves the body, either the soul is paying a debt in purgatory, or they're in heaven, or God forbid, they're in hell. But they can do one thing while they're in purgatory, David. They can do one thing, and that's intercede for us. They can pray for us. And the guardian angel tells them who's praying for them. And what I learned was so interesting, David, is they have their family in mind. So these souls are our aunts and uncles, our relatives, our priests, our nuns, our friends, and they are praying for us, interceding, so we can avoid purgatory.
That's right.
And it, because they don't want us to go there. So the first group that they focus on is the family. What I also saw over the years, David, was with Faustina, with Padre Pio, with Catherine of Genoa, with St. Gertrude, that when the souls were given the grace from God to appear, guess who they appeared to first, David? Either their family members or the priest and religious that they live with. They went to people that they were close to, that they had a bond with, and that's who they approached.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, Susan, we have to take another break here. When we come back, I want to move on and talk about this beautiful new children's book that you just did. David Carollo is sitting in today for Father Anthony on Winds of Change, AM 750 WNDZ.
On Saturday, October 21st and Sunday, October 22nd, St. Stanislaus Kostka Parish will make available the veneration of St. Pope John Paul II's Zucchetto before and after every weekend Mass. The Zucchetto is that small silk skullcap worn by clerics. Visit ststandschurch.org. That's ststandschurch.org for the weekend Mass times of October 21st and 22nd. St. Stanislaus Kostka is located two blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway.
We are the students of St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy.
Your children can join them for face-to-face classroom instruction. Visit ststandschicago.org to find out how.
And you're listening to the Winds of Change.
St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy. St. Stan's is an exceptional private elementary school in Chicago, serving preschool, age 3 and 4, pre-kindergarten, kindergarten, and first grades. We incorporate Catholic values and rigorous academic social-emotional learning, Chinese, Spanish, STEM, and more, providing our students with leadership and life skills to transform our world. St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy is conveniently located one block north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. To schedule your tour, visit ststandschicago.org. ststandschicago.org.
Welcome back. David Carollo sitting in today for Father Anthony on Winds of Change. And my guest is Susan Tassone. You know, Susan, in the first two segments, we spoke about these all the books that you've done and how your work with purgatory or about purgatory has developed. You know, but I'm very intrigued now with your new book, which we just got, and we're just looking at it. And it's a children's book, and I love it. New Friends, Now and Forever, A Story About the Holy Souls. And I guess, big question, why did you write this book on purgatory for children?
That's a great question. I wanted to write a book on purgatory for children, David, for several years because, again, we have 9 books published on purgatory. There was a great movie, which I'm sure you saw, Purgatory, The Forgotten Church.
That's right. That I remember that.
You could actually see it online now, David. If people want to go look for it, it is online to see. It's one of the best movies for all future generations. Then there's a novel, David, by Teresa Lindon called Tortured Soul. And I was intrigued by it. It was about a mystic who had seen the souls, and she turns it into this turn pager of a novel. But there were no books on children, David. So we needed to reach the children. We needed to bring the church's teaching about the souls to the children. But we needed to do it, David, in a creative and a very inspiring, warm, gentle way that emphasizes God's love for us. And I really felt that we accomplished it with this book. You know, the key thing was to take the fear out of purgatory for children in this book and replace it with God's merciful love. And I think we accomplished that.
Well, I think you did. I mean, for example, my next question is going to be, isn't it a scary concept for children? Well, you know, it's scary in one way, but there needs to be a little bit of holy fear involved in everything we do when it comes to our faith. You know, people have to understand that even children, that there is a price to pay for disobeying the laws of God. And we make reparation, we confess our sins, but we have to make expiation for these sins. And I think it's good to teach children at the youngest of ages to know this.
Are absolutely true, David. And speak about this, David, if you don't mind. What did Our Lady show the children of Fatima?
A vision of hell. Absolutely.
Exactly. Yeah. Did she think they were too young?
No, you're right. Actions have consequences, and she was saying this. And they were very young when they saw this, and it certainly impressed them, didn't it? It impressed them for the rest of their lives. It became their mission, the children of Fatima, because that was the day that their mission was given to them. You've seen hell, where the souls of poor sinners go. Are you willing to offer your lives in prayer and reparation so that this could be avoided? That's as simple as that.
And
they were children. Yeah.
Exactly. So yes, it is a scary concept, and it's scary for adults too. But what I wanted to do with New Friends Don't Forever was to develop an understanding of why the souls suffer, how we can develop a close friendship with them. So the book is warm. It has a gentle tone suited for kids. And we introduce the Holy Souls in a very welcoming way through the friendship with Mr. Ray.
Right.
So, yeah, purgatory is described in ways that puts a smile on the kids' face and the parents, and rather than frighten them. So, children love chivalry and heroes, David. Yeah. And we show them how they can play this role in rescuing the souls, like the children of Fatima, and help these souls reach heaven. So with the church's teaching on purgatory, they discover, like the Fatima children, that their role is much bigger than they ever imagined. And I like what Pope Benedict said in Faith Salve, David. He said, no man is an island entire of itself. Our lives are involved with one another. They're linked together, whether alive or not. No one lives alone, no one sins alone, and no one is saved alone. And devotion to the souls in purgatory flows from this recognition, into our interconnectedness with Christ and beyond death, because that bond is never broken.
Yeah, yeah. Well, I think what you do here, Susan, with reading the book, is you start out here, the five important truths that the church teaches us about purgatory. One, purgatory exists. Two, purgatory exists because God loves us. Purgatory isn't a punishment. The souls in purgatory suffer the loss of the sight of God. And purgatory isn't a physical fire. It's an inner burning and a spiritual fever for the love of God. And it's always said that the greatest sufferings in hell is deprivation from God. That we know it's a hunger. So I don't know if anybody in our country has ever truly been hungry, in the truest sense of what hunger is. But can you imagine? It is a hunger. It's a spiritual hunger. But it's also, if you ever experienced, it's we all have, if we fasted in that, hunger in some ways. Can you imagine it being an eternal pain inside of you? And it does, I think that's exactly what you're pointing out here in this book, that it's not as much what the pains that you're getting. The pains are from non-fulfillment. And people who are saved, who have made their way to purgatory, they're on their way. They have no attachment to the physical world again anymore. They have, the wealthiest people are poor there. That's why they're the poor souls.
Exactly, David. So they suffer, but they're also very happy. And like you said, they're happy because they're saved.
Right.
And they know that this suffering, which is a little experience of hell, but it's, but it's temporary. They know that at some point they're going to be released. And you talked about the grown-up page. That's right at the beginning. David, we our generation, was not catechized, because after Vatican II, it wasn't popular, and it became like pre-Vatican purgatory. But purgatory is a doctrine of our faith that we have to believe, and we lost that. We lost a whole generation of it not being taught, because if it wasn't even taught in the seminaries, then who was able to understand or teach it to children or to students? And so we lost this concept of what it is, but there's a big turnaround. And so what I wanted to do was explain to the parents these key concepts, because while they're reading the story to the children, David, the kids are going to ask questions. And one of them they may ask, which we answer, is, well, what if they're in heaven, Mom? You know, if they don't need purgatory, they left purgatory, what happens? And, well, we answer that. If the soul is already in heaven, that soul, and we pray for them, what happens to our prayers? They don't get applied to someone else. Two things happen. They get the soul that's already in heaven, and we continue to pray for them. They get two things. It's called accidental glory. That term is coined by St. Thomas Aquinas. He said that if a soul's already in heaven, that soul, and you're praying for them, that soul gets an increase in its intimacy with God, and that soul gets an increase in its intercessory power, which is in the Catechism number 958. So the lesson is never stop praying for your dead. So I felt it was important to address these things that will pop up, I'm sure, as they're reading. Because, you know, when you read to children, David, you get a little insight into what they're thinking and what's on their heart. And I noticed, you know, because a friend of mine just read the book to his grandson. And, you know, it was very interesting, David. He was asking the grandfather, how old was Mr. Ray? And you know what he was. So I asked, you know, his grandmother, who's a friend, I said, why did he ask that? She said, he's concerned that his grandparents are going to die. And he was worried that you know, Dennis might be the same age as this man, and he might lose him. So when you're reading to the children, you let them ask questions, because it gives you a little window into where their hearts are and what they're thinking.
Well, absolutely, and that's the whole point, because, you know, I can relate to this, because I can think of a couple that I remember when I was a child going to church. They used to, and they always had, never really spoke much to them, but they had the sweetest smiles. They would look at us, you know, and
yeah.
Happy to see children. I don't know what they might have had grandchildren. I really don't even know much about them. But I do know that, you know, certainly they've passed on at this point. And just maybe those little smiles and things like that, you know, that those, it really kind of relates to the relationship these children have, you know, to the gentleman in here, Mr. Ray. And that's really important. I think that's, but it's important for us as older people to, you know, to instill in these children, you know, what they're doing, like this man did by his piety. That's important. Very important.
You're just being an example of, to the children, you know, in our homes. My mother didn't teach us catechism. There were, as Mother Angelica said, holy symbols everywhere. And there's a ton of symbols in the book. There's symbols of the keys of Peter, the symbols of the tabernacle, the symbols of the angels, of the holy water. And at the end of the book, we have a seek and find page that describe all these symbols, because, then again, we see these symbols. We see the pelican feeding the chicks. We see the sacrificial lamb. But do we really know the meaning of them? So right. We made sure there was a seek and find page that explained all these symbols, and for the children to find, we list the page to go find that symbol. So there's an activity between, again, the parents and the child. And what I want to point out, David, is I can say this, there is no book that's ever been done for children on purgatory. This is the first, David. It's nowhere in the world. It's not in English. Anywhere. I've talked to the Daughters of St. Paul, and we have the first book for children that's ever been done. And I'd like to share this with you. I was speaking at the seminary at Sacred Heart Seminary in Detroit, and I was invited by Archbishop Alan Bigron. He was so impressed with the book, and it's breathtaking. Bishop Conley, Bishop Pine, Bishop Perry, and of course Archbishop Bigron called it, the illustrations are splendid, they're brilliant, they're spectacular, that he ordered 5,000 copies for the children ages 6 to 10, everyone to get a book. Then he ordered another 1,000 copies for every parish to get 3 copies, for the cemeteries to get copies, and for all his curia to get copies.
Yeah, see, how beautiful. And I think that's really, because he sees that this is a teaching tool for the children.
Yes.
You know, and I think that's the, because, you know, you know, why is a book relevant to children today and to Catholic education? Well, you're addressing that. You're addressing that in what you're saying.
Yes, and you said it's a teaching tool because how do you teach a difficult doctrine like purgatory to children? You know, and I had one of the greatest children's editor, and you don't teach by the catechism, good, evil, bad, that hardcore. You don't teach that. She said, what did Jesus do? How did he teach the people, David? He spoke in parables, and he told stories. So new friends now and forever talks with rather than at children. It's a story. We put it into a story about twins named Ben and Hope, and they become prayer pals with Mr. Ray, the elderly friend from the parish, and they agree to pray for each other and to help Mr. Ray pray for his departed wife because they learned that his wife had died. And how do they know? She wasn't sitting next to him in church. He was by himself. And then along the way, they learn that purgatory is real and it's nothing to fear, and it's a special way that God shows his love. So again, we just stress that that we replace that fear of purgatory with his love.
Right, right. Well, Susan, we have to take another break here, and we'll come back. I want to continue on that whole line. So David Carollo is sitting in today for Father Anthony on Winds of Change on WNDZ AM 750.
On Saturday, October 21st, and Sunday, October 22nd, St. Stanislaus Kostka Parish will make available the veneration of St. Pope John Paul II's Zucchetto before and after every weekend Mass. The Zucchetto is that small silk skullcap worn by clerics. Visit ststandschurch.org. That's ststandschurch.org for the weekend Mass times of October 21st and 22nd. St. Stanislaus Kostka is located two blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway.
I'm David Carollo, Winds of Change guest host, and you are listening to the Winds of Change.
Here is an update on the Fulton Sheen petition.
We Catholics stand just inches from the goal line to have the saint we desperately need now, Venerable Fulton Sheen, publicly declared blessed. Yet new obstacles keep arising to delay this from happening. The Diocese of Peoria is now requiring the unanimous support of the U.S. bishops behind the beatification of Fulton Sheen before a new date is set for the ceremonial Mass. This has never been necessary in the Church's history. The Fulton Sheen Movement's petition drive to set a new date soon for Sheen's beatification Mass now has 10,000 Catholics from around the world clamoring for this. We need this voice magnified by hundreds of thousands more Catholics. And you can help us do that. Take action. Go to FultonSheenMovement.com and sign the petition and share it everywhere, because everyone agrees we need Blessed Fulton Sheen now more than ever.
Bye now, and God love you.
Welcome back. David Carollo sitting in today for Father Anthony on Winds of Change. And we're talking today with Susan Tassoni. Susan, when we left off, we're talking about your book. And I want to make one point that the late Father John Harden always said to us. He said, you pray for everybody as if they're in purgatory.
Okay? Mm-hmm.
You pray for everybody as if they're in purgatory, because if they're in heaven, they may not need the prayers, although there are the benefits that you spoke of. If, God forbid, they're in hell, you know, they can't use the prayers, but those prayers will not go wasted. Okay, mm-hmm. God will apply them. Our Lady, and we who are consecrated to Our Lady through the prescription of St. Louis de Montfort's true devotion, you know, we give everything to her anyway, and she applies them, as the morning offering says, you know, we apply them to your Immaculate Heart, to apply them to the interests of the Sacred Heart of Jesus, and it's how it's done. Okay, so we give our prayers, we give our good works. And with these children, it's a beautiful thing, I think, the way you show it in here. Of course, you know, and Mr. Ray passes on, and they prayed every day now for him. And I like, it goes to the part where then on Sunday, the priest had a special request for them. You know, I wonder if you're willing to help, Father said. He said, I'd like you to carry the candle for Mr. Ray at Mass for All Souls Day. You know, so it's like this idea of the enduring friendship that goes beyond this world.
Yeah.
And I like that.
Well said, David, because that bond is never broken. It's never very, you know, people, the first, they want to know, and, you know, because of COVID, people are more aware of death, actually. And they want to know, are, you know, of course, wanting to know, like I said, the most top, the most popular topic they wanted to hear about most, more than anything, was purgatory. Why? They want to know what's going to happen. They want to know if their loved one's okay. And that connection is never broken. And you can read more about that bond that, again, Benedict wrote in Spes Salve. And it also points out how much they care for the elderly, their relationship with the elderly, which I think is so precious. And what one other thing, David, and again, there's a couple things. I don't know. There's a little connection of Fatima in there throughout the book. If you saw in the cemetery, there was the heart with our. I purposely did that.
Those
stones were just not for fun. There was a meaning behind them. So I work with. If you remember, David, we went and spoke at the seminary in Ohio, Borromeo Seminary, with Father Mark Lakovich. He was directing me on what should have been in that cemetery. It has to be warm and friendly. It has to show that, you know, the church triumphant. With the saints and the statues of all the saints, and there was purposely done that way. But back to you said when they learned that Mr. Ray had died, what happened? Because they were taking more responsibility in helping Mr. Ray pray for his wife. They knew what to do when he died. They went on and they prayed the stations. They prayed the rosary. They guess what they did, David? And this is, again, it's directly from Fatima. They offered sacrifices. Ben shared his lunch with a classmate that left his lunch at home. Hope, you know, went and took the dog Bosco, which they all have meanings. I didn't just make up these. There's a meaning behind everything that I named. Bosco is after St. John Bosco, the dog. She made sure she took the dog up before being asked. They raked the leaves for the family. And so they were taking on more responsibility. They were and they were offering sacrifice. And who did that? The Fatima children, David. It was Francesca Jacinta, that she loved grapes, David, and she gave up her grapes to the children along the road. They gave up their lunches. It was a Francesco that would adore, and he called Jesus a hidden Jesus, and he would spend hours in adoration. And all these things actually do help the souls in purgatory. They all prayed the rosary. So they were learning how to sacrifice. And guess what, David? This made them, these were heroic virtues. These were things that these children could do that were age appropriate that helped them to become saints. It wasn't something, you know, beyond our reach. We're all called to be saints. We're able to do it. We can fast. We can share food with the poor. You know, we can do the rosary. We can go to adoration. This is what makes us holy. It's not something that's not attainable.
Yeah, that's absolutely the case. And we learn young. If we learn young, we develop those habits, okay, of being merciful, of being, you know, and if you keep in mind people, just like this relationship with the gentleman in the book, you know, these young children, it crosses the generations, and they understand that we're all one, and we have to stay together in this life and beyond, truly and beyond, you know. And one thing I want to ask you here, you know, obviously, your experience as a teacher and a catechist, you know, and of course being the purgatory lady, you know, but it kind of makes you a perfect person to write this book for children. You know, who is this book specifically for? I mean, I know, of course, children in general, but was there a specific target you were thinking of in writing it?
Yes, it was specifically for children ages 6 to 10. But guess what we're finding out, you know, that, you know, there's a big conference going on in Denver. When he received the books, he goes, I'm giving this out to my family and friends because this is going to help them understand purgatory. Adults are finding it extremely helpful. So it's gone beyond the children, parents, grandparents, homeschooler moms, parishes, catechists, even the curious. are able to read this book and learn about purgatory. There's enough material that crosses all the generations because, you know, David, it's up to us to pass on and keep alive in our families the devotions, the customs, and the practices of our faith, because the church has always taught that parents are the primary educators of their children. And it's
always
in the family, yeah, that the faith is transmitted. So we have to make these spiritual investments for all future generations because it ensures peace and truth for our own descendants. We have to form kind and merciful hearts in our children, and the parents have to plant that seed of God in prayer in these young hearts. You know, they have to plant the seed of reverence for the dead, and in due time, this is going to manifest itself like it did with Mr. Ray and assure you of their aid. Because without these examples, David, as Pope Benedict said, the children will depart in godlessness. So we have to teach them the meaning of all souls. We have to teach them, like the Fatima children, to go without what they enjoy. We have to teach them about sacrifice, the power in prayer, the power of prayer and sacrifice, and that by praying for the souls of their deceased family and friends, the big point is they become friends forever, that these souls are there for them while they're alive and will be there to greet them in heaven.
Exactly, exactly. Well, yeah, and there are many Catholic signs and symbols in your book, and I think that's beautiful because that is important. You know, I grew up in a home with, the crucifix in every room and the sacred American heart in the living room, and I can't tell you, my mother was rarely seen without a rosary in her hand.
And
my father, very pious man, certainly active in the church and all. And these are the examples, but I go into so many homes, and it's heartbreaking. And they're Catholic, small C Catholic, I guess. And you don't see a symbol. You don't see anything. I don't see any crucifix. I don't see a statue of Our Lady. And I think to myself, the children are growing up not seeing these things. Okay, and they're growing up in what is a very pagan society.
Mm-hmm.
And it's sad because even in the book you show in the very beginning, when he's calling upstairs, and then he is he's telling him it's time to go to Mass, right? And if you look over the door, you see the crucifix, and you see the blessing of the three kings. And I think, how many people don't even know what that is?
Exactly,
when you do
the
blessing every year. And it's so important. It's so important when you bless your home, obviously. But it's just that there is these things, these Catholic symbols, as we become less and less of a Christian society, there's less and less of that around us. And we are visual people. Okay, we see things, and that's how we need them. We need them. You know, going by a church, I was always taught, as you mentioned earlier, about how some religious will always want to look at a church or be in a direction of a church, or the priest in communist China wanted to look over to Hong Kong because he knew the Blessed Sacrament was there. We were always taught when you go by, you can make the sign of the cross and you go in front of a church because God is truly present in the tabernacle in that church. And these kids have to be taught this.
Exactly. It's up to us. We have that grown-up page that gives guidance. It gives the parents a solid foundation about purgatory. We have that seek and find, that Catholic symbol page, because these explain the devotions and it teaches us about our faith. For example, we explain bells. Why do we have bells? We explain it, and then the child can go to that page and find it. Just gives everyone a way to know more about how to help the Holy Souls and what is in our faith that we see, but we really don't understand what it is. Like you said,
exactly.
What's the Epiphany blessing over the door? There's a palm behind the crucifix. Why is that there? There's a holy water fount. There's a statue of Our Lady with flowers. It's a typical Catholic devotional family. And David, just so people want to know, it has been given the imprimatur from the Archdiocese of Chicago.
Yes, I saw that. Anyway, Susan, goes fast. We have to go. If anybody interested in this book and Susan's other books, come to our website, BlueArmy.com, BlueArmy.com. And Susan, thank you for being with us today. And thank all of you for joining us on the show today. God bless you.
Thank you.
What's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deeper truths or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Can you see the winds have changed? We marvel and flatter such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.